hope you know we've been in the book of Judges for quite some time now, and tonight we come to the 15th chapter, and in a moment I'll begin reading with the 9th verse and read through the remaining part of the chapter, which is verse 20. In ancient times, in a land far from here, the king was going to leave the village and be gone for quite some time. In his absence, he commanded that his servants build a wall around the palace. When he returned from a distance, he was pleased to see the wall. But upon entering the gate, he had a question. Where is the palace? One of the servants said it was easier to take the stones out of the palace to build the wall than to go all over the countryside to find those stones. There was a king who had a wall, but he lost his palace. If ever a man had a wall and lost his palace, it was Samson. A life of terrible contradiction. A man chosen by God, but so selfish he got in his own way. Separated to the Lord, but so mindful of his own desires that he did all he could do to thwart the will of God. He took a Nazarite vow, but he broke every part of that vow. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. What William Cowper was saying in that brief part of the poem was that in spite of us, not because of us, God accomplishes great and glorious things. It is not we who are the motivators or the meaning behind the great and sovereign God, but it is God and all that he is and all that he does that causes us to be who we are. So I want us to look through these verses tonight, make a few teaching comments. Verse 9 of chapter 15. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We've come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you've done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so have I done to them." And they said to him, "We've come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, put it on his hand, and took it. And with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, have I struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramoth Lehi. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You've granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi. Water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it is called En Hecor. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Well, let's just move through these verses very quickly. We'll talk about the Philistines and why they were ready to attack. We'll talk about Judah, the Israelites, and their part of the arrangement. And then ultimately, Samson and what he accomplished in this process. If you will notice in verse 9, then is the opening word. What does then mean? When is then? Why did the Philistines come at this particular time? Well, their purpose was this. They followed up on what Samson did to them. And here's a little reminder. Last week we talked about the fact that Samson had given the Philistine men a riddle. We talked about the fact that they couldn't guess the riddle, but they talked Samson's bride-to-be into questioning him until he gave her the answer. And then they gave him the answer, and he was surprised. He lost the bet. And the bet was for 30 changes of clothing, 30 pieces of raiment. And so Samson went down and defeated 30 of the Philistines and took from them their clothing to pay off the bet. It so angered Samson that he left his bride-to-be and went home. When he returned, you remember that wonderful gift that he brought to his bride-to-be? A young goat. We laughed a little last week thinking how inappropriate and not proper that was. But in that day, if you had something to drink and something to eat, it was of great value, and a goat would furnish milk, and later there would be wool, and this was an appropriate and good gift. But when Samson arrived, her father had given her, his bride-to-be, to another man, and the father offered his younger daughter, and Samson was so outraged that he returned, and the Philistines killed the father and the daughter who would have been married to Samson. And then they come to the place where Samson is in Judah, ready to bind him and carry him away. So that's the then. That's why what happened happened. And the plan was that they would do to him just as he had done to them. And you think, well, that's the Philistines for you. And yet Samson's own word, two verses later, says, I was doing to them what they did to me. A part of the covenant vow of the Nazarite was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Samson repeatedly breaks the Nazarite vow. And in this episode tonight, we see Samson in such a rage and with such resentment and bitterness and anger that no one could have recognized that he was a man of God. And yet, as I said in the beginning, in spite of us, God often does work behind the scenes that we could not have accomplished on our own. And God continues to use Samson to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So the place that they came to was the top of the rock in Edom. It was the place of Samson's victory. Now let me just tell you something. Let me teach you a little something tonight after 50 years in ministry. It is often the place of victory where Satan attacks the child of God. You may not think of it in this way. You might think, well, Satan comes hard against us most of the time when we're discouraged and defeated and down and out and negative. No, if you're already there, there's little work for him to do. Do you know when Satan comes against us most of the time? In the areas of our strength, in the areas of our victory. And before you challenge me with that thought, let me remind you of Simon Peter. The boldest of all of the disciples, pulling out a sword and cutting an ear off of one of the servants of Rome. He would have fought to the death for Christ in the garden. And hours later, he says, "I do not know this man." It was in the area of Simon Peter's strength that Satan came fast and hard against him. And now, as Samson comes apart for a time of rest, the Philistines show up. And listen to what they do. They use the men of Judah to war against their own leader, Samson. I'll say this quickly and hope you won't throw anything. Some of us have been used to hurt others of us in times past. You say, "What are you talking about?" In general, Satan will often use someone who loves you the most to hurt you the most. He often uses people that you trust. He often uses people that you think will stand with you. He often uses people that should be in agreement, unity, and harmony in the body of Christ. And somehow we must do better than all of us in general have done in the past. We must refuse to be used by the devil, because he certainly is about to use 3,000 men in Judah. So that's the Philistines and their attack. Now, how about Judah and their arrangement? They are very concerned. When the Philistines come up to them, they see themselves as losers, as slaves, as under the rule of the Philistines. And when the Philistines tell them, "We have come up here because of what Samson has done," instead of the 3,000 men rejoicing and finding Samson and say, "If you want to lead us, we'll follow you in this conquest to overcome the Philistines," here's what they did say: "Samson, don't you know we're their slaves?" If I'd have been Samson, I would have said, "Not me," and he wasn't. And they said, "Don't you know that you have stirred up the enemy? Don't you know that you've brought down their wrath upon us? Don't you know that what you've done is rocked the proverbial boat in this set of circumstances?" And Samson says, "I was only doing to them what they did to me." He's claiming the right and the privilege to have done to the Philistines what the Philistines did to him. And yet here are 3,000 soldiers that are ready to bind their deliverer and give him up to the enemy rather than back their deliverer and fight with him against the enemy. Now, that's a difficult thing to understand, but if you will search your memory, I would imagine you can recall a time somewhere with somebody where the very people that ought to have fought for you and with you were willing to deliver you up to the enemy. Because that's how Satan works, and when we allow him to work in us, that's how we'll work too. So there was a compromise after this panic, after this concern that they had. There was a compromise. The 3,000 soldiers agreed that they would not kill Samson. They would only bind him with new ropes. Now, new rope was the strongest of the ropes, and so they were going to bind him and turn him over to the Philistines, knowing full well that the Philistines had the intention to kill Samson. And so Samson said to them, "Before you bind me and tie me up, let me make sure of something. You're not going to kill me, are you? You're not going to bring injury. You, my own people, are not going to bring injury against me." And they said, "No, we're simply going to turn you over to the enemy." Now let me stop and just tell you what I think that means. Here's what I think that means. I think Samson was using a bit of wisdom here. I don't think the 3,000 soldiers could have bound him. Every time that the Spirit of God comes on him, he defeats whoever he needs to in any way he needs to. I think he would have defeated the 3,000 soldiers and escaped from them. But here's the wisdom that he showed. If I have to slay most or all of these 3,000 soldiers, I will have defeated the purpose that I have, and that is to deliver Israel from the Philistines. We'll have simply slaughtered one another. Knowing full well that God's power was with him, he said, bind me. Put the cuffs on me. When the time comes for them to be broken, God will break them. I have no doubt about God in this matter. So they bound him, and they took him to the Philistines. Their choice was bondage over liberty. And you say, how do you get that? Where do you get that? If the Philistines did to Samson what the 3,000 soldiers perceived they would do, then the Philistines would have defeated their very best warrior, their deliverer, their leader, and certainly the nation of Israel would have been under the thumb of the Philistines for a great deal longer. But as the text records, Samson and his accomplishments. Verse 14 indicates his power. When he was turned over to the enemy, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, here's a good place for me to stop and just kind of give you a thought that maybe you've wondered about in your life. What is the difference between the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit and the New Testament and the Holy Spirit? In simplicity, in the Old Testament, we often read, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon. And then we read at another juncture, another time, another issue, another event, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon. It seems to me that throughout the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon the people of God so that they could do the work of God. And when that purpose had ended, the Spirit of God, in the power of the Spirit, would not reside or rest upon God's people until another event or circumstance or challenge came, and the Spirit of God would come upon the person of God to do the purpose and the work of God. Now, what makes that difference in the New Testament? It's very simple. In the New Testament, we are taught that when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we become indwelt with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes up residence inside the believer. Therefore, 24/7, 7 days a week, every day in the month, and every month in the year, the Spirit of God remains with the child of God at all times. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So in the Old Testament, when the problem came, the Spirit came to defeat the problem. In the New Testament, we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we empty ourselves of self. The Spirit that dwells within us remains with us every day in every way. That being said, you even get a better glimpse of what happens now. Samson was not a godly man. As I said a couple of weeks ago when we talked about a type of Christ in this passage, I would never have labeled him as a picture of, a symbol of, a type of Christ. He was indeed called out by God to deliver Israel. But we see so little of Christ in him and so much of him in him that we could have never said he is a godly man. But he is a man that God chooses to use. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. A weapon from a newly deceased donkey that would have been sharp and hard, and he wielded that in such a way that 1,000 Philistine soldiers fell. I just want you to think about that for a moment. You'd have to remember the verse that says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I don't care who you are, whether you're Goliath and his twin brother, whether you're the strongest and best athlete in the world, you could not defeat 1,000 soldiers without God being involved. and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It brings me to pose the question before you tonight. How do you think you can defeat the devil and the demons of hell without the Spirit of the Lord? How do you think you can walk in the energy of the flesh and be a victorious Christian? Why would we assume that we are better than Simon Peter? Why would we assume that we are better than those that were tempted and fell? We would have to be Christ-like in order to overcome all of the temptations of the devil. And since we're not, we must rely upon the Christ that lives within us. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live, Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. So please understand, it was not Samson's power, it was God's power. It was not Samson's performance, it was God doing what only God can do. But even so, in the victory, there is an issue, there is a problem. The man who takes the Nazarite vow is not to kill and not to touch a dead body. And 1,000 times over, Samson would have once again broken his Nazarite vow. But verse 18, I want to spend just a moment there. And he was very thirsty. I could spiritualize that and speak of spiritual thirst. But literally, after the battle, he was very thirsty. Having fought hard and fought long to defeat the Philistines, he was physically thirsty. And he prays to the God of heaven. This, I think, is the smartest thing that Samson has done in quite a few pages. He prays. And listen to his prayer. Lord, you have granted this great salvation. Amen, Samson. You didn't. God did. And it's by your hand that we have won the victory. And I am dying of thirst. And if I fall into the hands of these uncircumcised Philistines, that was the best curse word he could use for the Philistines. Anyone who was an uncircumcised person was considered a scavenger like a dog. Not a pet like we have today. Wild beasts that ran from place to place, devouring what they could and who they could. He was calling the Philistines scavenger dogs. If I fall into their hands, he said, then look, the victory will have been voided. And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. It's not the first time God did such a thing. Moses was a thirsty man and needed water, and God brought water from a rock. You see, our God can do anything he chooses to do. Do you believe that? Our God can perform any miracle he wants to. Our God can bring water from a rock, because the symbolism there is so beautiful that we cannot skip it. Jesus is the rock of ages, and he offers the water of life so that we will never thirst again. And in what God did for Samson, God did for you when he opened up the life of Christ, and the rivers of living water flowed so that we will never have to thirst again. So his condition, he's thirsty. His cry, a 27-word prayer. The smartest thing Samson ever did. His consolation, God responds, and Samson is revived. And what comes from that? I hope you noticed that last verse I read to you. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Now, I suppose if you're talking about a lifetime, 20 years is not too long. But 20 years is 20 years. So let me tell you what happened here. Every time Israel turned around, they were under the thumb of the Philistines. They were slaves just like they had been in Egypt. The Philistines would raid their harvest fields and take all the grain they wanted. They would raid their villages and take all the women and children they wanted. They constantly came against Israel any way and every way that they chose to do so. And here and there were little skirmishes where Samson would defeat 1,000 or 30. But Israel was still in bondage to the Philistines. But a 27-word prayer not only opened up a rock and brought physical water to quench the thirst of Samson, but it turned him and it changed him and it revived him and it blessed him. And for the next 20 years, Samson became the leader and the deliverer that God had meant for him to be. So does he die a hero? No. Next week we'll discover that Samson and Delilah bring down the house. And when they do, Samson dies, killing more Philistines in his death than he ever had in his life. But God rewards a 27-word prayer with 20 years of peace and harmony with him ruling and delivering Israel from the Philistines. So what conclusion could we come to as we close these thoughts? We could come to this conclusion. God's will is going to be done. And I hope you heard what I said, because a lot of us spend a lot of time praying, "Oh Lord, please let your will be done." If you would listen to me tonight, I could save you some time. You don't have to pray for the will of God to be done. The will of God is going to be done. He's God. He's going to do what he has chosen to do. So how then should I pray, Pastor? Oh Lord, fit me into your will. Reveal your will to me. Help me to be a part of what you do. Help me to be dependable and available so that your will can come through me, so that your will in heaven can be done in me and through me on this earth. Samson missed that, but made it up when it came time for prayer. What else could we learn from this? That the enemy is going to attack us any way he possibly can, and that he often uses people that we trust and that we love to come against us. I wish I didn't have to say that. I wish that weren't so. I wish from my own physical experiences as a pastor for 50 years and my own Bible knowledge, I could say that's not true, that's not so. But I have watched as Eve gave the fruit to Adam. I have watched as the brothers of Joseph threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. I have watched throughout the Bible as those who should have stood with us turn against us. And it's all because of the aggressive power of Satan. Be aware of it. Learn from it. Be careful. You trust only one, and his name is Jesus. You trust only one, and his name is Jesus. But what about? Yes, What about? You trust only one, and his name is Jesus. It's not to say that your spouse, your brother, your sister, your child, your friends will not stand with you. But let me tell you, when everybody else walks out, Jesus walks in. When everybody else says no, Jesus says yes. When everybody else has made the decision that you got what was coming to you, Jesus says, not yet, but you will. You must listen to me tonight. Samson was turned inside out by a devil who works in that way. And that's a lesson we ought to learn. And then I'll just close by saying the one other thing I think we ought to learn is the power of prayer. You say, well, you know, you've got to pray every day, all day long. No, you just got to touch heaven. That's all you have to do. And some of the most dynamic prayers in the scriptures were brief. Do you remember when Elijah prayed? Just a few scattered words. God, send fire. And fire consumed the altar, and the prophets of Baal were dismissed. You remember when Jesus prayed, our Father, which art in heaven. And it only takes one half of one column in a Bible this size. And do you remember what Samson said? 27 words. Because God already knows what you're about to tell him. He just wants to know if you understand the situation and what it's going to take for his will to be done. May God bless this study to your hearts tonight. Let's stand together. Mike and I will be here in the altar, and Kathy's back there. She's going to play a couple of verses. And if God has spoken to your heart in any way, and you need some pastoral help to trust Jesus as your Savior, to become a part of our church family, or just to come and find a kneeling place to pray, we'd invite you to do that.